Okay. Today is March the 25th, 2008. We prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us another day, a day where we can redeem the time by focusing upon your mighty word. We are so thankful that you haven't left us behind to our own devices, but you have your absolute, inherent, complete word for us that is alive and powerful. We thank you that we don't have to add anything to it. We have to be careful not to distract or take away anything from it. And we have the high honor to study it this evening. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith." The two verbs there are both in the active imperative, that is, to be on the alert and stand firm. I can hear y'all turning there. If y'all want to go there, that's okay. I wasn't going to actually stay here long. But I was going to make a point in this verse and one more before we get started. You notice that it says, be on the alert and stand firm in the faith, not a faith. Ha pistis is the Greek term here. Ha is just an O with a rough breathing symbol in the Greek. That's the definite article. So it says the faith. The reason I'm giving you this is because we've been studying distortions to faith and how many different faiths there seem to be. And then another verse similar to this is in Jude chapter 1, verse 3. It has the same structure to it. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Again, we have the same construction there. Ha pistis, that is the definite article, with pistis. So, it's not a faith. It's the faith. There aren't a lot of different kinds of faith, and you'll notice it was once and for all delivered to the saints. This is something that is progressive. Once the canon of Scripture has been completed, you don't have messages from God that are adding to the canon of Scripture. It's the faith. It's not just a faith. And there's a lot of people today who subscribe to the idea that it really doesn't matter that much what you believe on. Just choose a faith and stick to it and be sincere and be genuine. Be conscientious in your pursuit of that faith. That's what really matters. That's not what the Bible says. So it says, be on the alert and stand firm in the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. You cannot do those things unless you have what? Knowledge of doctrine. These are commands. So what is implicit and understood in these commands is the simple fact that you have to already know something before you can stand firm in it, before you can be alert, before you can contend for the faith. There's a lot of believers don't like Jude chapter 1, verse 3, where it says to contend for the faith. You know, there's all kinds of personalities in people. Some people really like that verse. I mean, they'd argue with a post. They just have that makeup. And then there's others that would walk 100 miles to go around someone that they may have to have to contend with. But we don't have a choice. We must be prepared to contend, to be alert, and to stand firm in it. And it is the faith. So the faith there really is referring to the corpus or the body of faith, which we just simply call Bible doctrine. If there ever was a time that we need to heed these verses, it is now. In every area you can think of. Soteriologically, we have to contend for the faith. Usually, the most basic area in soteriology is simply eternal security. I hope you know that if you believe in the doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved, and I hope you do, because that's what the Bible teaches, that you are in a small minority. Because most faiths, most denominations, do not believe in eternal security. And that's a big one. If you don't have that under your belt, you're really not going very far in the Christian way of life. So you have to be prepared, ready to contend for that faith. Are you? When you bump up against someone and they start saying, well, you have to be careful, you can lose your salvation, however that is manifested, are you prepared to use Scripture to demonstrate that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation? It's not our power. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1? Was it verse 3, verse 5? Also, Christologically, we have to be ready to contend for the faith. For there's a lot of people out there who would assert that Jesus Christ was a good guy. He was a great prophet. They will even go so far as to say he was a God. But certainly not the God. You know who I'm talking about? The JWs. They do not follow the teaching that Jesus Christ is God. So if that is the issue, are you prepared? Can you go into Scripture and demonstrate that Jesus Christ is man and He is God? I'm tempted to stop on every one of these and start giving you verses, but this is just an introduction. How about as far as hermeneutically? Are you prepared there? The idea that people have about sin these days is just seems like every person has their own idea about what sin is and what to do about it. We have the sin list back there in our little library. It's on the website. It's no longer number one, but it used to be number one. More people went to our website and went to that first than any other thing. They wanted to find out what is sin and what is not. So if you are talking to someone, that is very easy to happen these days, a couple, usually it's young, but it doesn't have to be. These days it can be an older couple, and they're shacking up, and they're alleging that that's just fine. It's two adults, consenting adults, and they are committed to one another. No problem with that. Are you ready to defend that scripturally? Or how about pneumatologically? Pneumatology. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Boy, people are all over the charts on this one. So many people are confused when it comes to what is spirituality. Do you know how few people know what the filling of the Holy Spirit is and can differentiate it between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? These are technical terms. People don't want to get technical with the Bible. They don't mind getting technical in all other areas, but when it comes to the Bible, well, can't we all just love one another and have faith in Jesus? Isn't that all we need? No. If we are going to be able to obey these commands, we must be sharp. We must have this doctrine already circulating our stream of consciousness. We have to be ready no matter what it may be. It may have to do with angelology. Some people think that angels are little bitty fat babies with little wings that you see on cards. Or how about eschatology? Things of the future. Most people don't have a clue what the Bible has to say about the future. And that's one reason why so many people are afraid of death. To them, it is a leap out into the darkness. If you went up to the edge of a cliff and it was dark and you had no idea what was down there, wouldn't you be a little bit apprehensive about taking a leap? That's what death is for most people. They don't have a clue what the Bible says about death and about a life thereafter. People are still struggling and down in kindergarten. Is there a God? And what do we do with post-salvational sinning? Most of the New Testament, I'm talking about the great majority of the text of the New Testament, has nothing to do with eternal salvation. It is an instruction manual for believers to grow up. I just gave you a couple of these commands. These are imperative moods. And every time it talks about losing something or has the word salvation or saved in it, soteria or sozo, people just think automatically, well, it's talking about going to heaven. And they're very confused. Of course, I know that you're not. At least, I hope that you're not. But what brought all this on was these imperative moods with regards to the faith. We're on page 6 of our notes. Does everybody have page 6? Or maybe I should say, does anybody not have page 6? Here you go. Thank you, Craig. I don't think I have enough. And if you're a couple, you might have to share it. For now, anyway. On page 5, we started looking at something that most people don't think about too much. They don't know very much about it. And it has to do with psychology. And we are on verse 3 that says that God has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, that's as far as we've gotten. Now, if that is the case, why are people going to psychologists and spending a lot of money in order to solve life's problems? The issue is, are the scriptures sufficient or are they not? We haven't got the DVDs from the conference that I just came back from recently in Houston, from West Houston Bible Church. And that essentially was the topic of that conference. Is Scripture sufficient? And that is the most assertive text, concise, to the point, saying that indeed God has given us everything for life and godliness. I don't have page 5, but there's a few things. I gave out all my page 5s. So I know it starts out giving you some things that psychology is not. It's not a science. Let me see yours just a second there. I know, but I just have 6. This one didn't print on the back. It's not a science. It's not but it is a religion. It is from the kingdom of darkness. You don't go to a psychologist and hear things that the Bible presents. That's one of the things that was mentioned at this conference. No one has ever heard of a person going to a psychologist. I've never heard of it, and I don't think you have either. And the psychologists say, well, look, now you have a problem. And the problem is that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, we'll start from there. No, you never hear that. It's always going back to your childhood or all the other things that they seem to allege are problems. But, in other words, they don't. Even Christian psychologists don't use the Bible. Or if they do, it's very sketchy and usually out of context. Psychotherapy is limited to the flesh. That means it doesn't have anything to do with the spiritual realm. Now we're on page 6. And I have page 6, so here we go. Research in the psychotherapy field shows that only mild to moderate relief can be expected, and that the same level of relief can be achieved by amateurs. Now, I believe that all of us here would probably fit that category of being amateurs in the field of psychology or psychoanalysis. And that's a good thing, by the way. And it says that you would have the same success as those who are licensed psychotherapists. That's what their research shows. Remember, I told you last time, because we got into a few of these points, there is a lot of antipathy between two groups in the psychotherapy field. You have those who are in the research that are taking all the data that has been accomplished or accumulated over the last 50-some-odd years. And then you have the psychoanalysis, or the psychoanalysts, or the ones that are the practicing psychotherapists. This group is coming out with data saying, all the research shows that what you're doing is nothing. It's just the data shows that this is a bunch of hot air, and these licensed therapists are ignoring it because they're getting paid good money to continue to do things, and the public has been duped into thinking that they are licensed therapists. They must know what they're doing. They must be able to produce a healing that we can rely on, and the data simply does not show it. Point 6. The idea of Christian psychologists who practice psychotherapy has infected the church. How can we think that the humanistic analysis of man's problems will lead to Christian theistic solutions? And there's, of course, in this church, I don't know of anybody that's in the psychoanalyst field. It would make it a little bit awkward, but it certainly wouldn't change anything that I'm saying, because I have the data and the proof and the Bible on my side. But there are churches that have a lot of psychoanalysts that attend and on staff. I gave you some information. It's this next point. Let's go to point number 7. Most churches today insist missionaries they send into the mission field must be psychoanalyzed before they serve. And these are usually the larger churches are into this. So you have a person or maybe a couple that's going out to the mission field. They feel called of God to go into the foreign field, or sometimes maybe in the States. But before these churches will take them and support them, they have to be psychoanalyzed first by a licensed practicing psychologist, and they have to pass that test first. And I'm telling you, as far as I'm concerned, that is evil. The Bible doesn't say anything about passing any kind of psychological test. When God gives a calling, you don't have to be psychoanalyzed. Number 8. Women seem to be more drawn to psychotherapy than men do, both as practitioners and patients. Now, I'm so glad that we don't have any feminoids in here. That's what they were calling them at the conference. I've heard Rush Limbaugh call them feminazis. Feminists. A feminazi and a feminoid is the same thing. Because they would be vibrating right out of their chair by now. But it's the truth. The data shows it. That the great majority of licensed psychoanalysts are women, and most of the patients are women. Now, there are men that go to these, but most of the time they go like this. You know, with their arm behind them, they're having marital problems or something. The wife says, okay, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to take the house and the cars and the boats and the children and everything unless you go to the psychotherapist with me. So he says, okay. And you know, you men know, it's not our thing to sit, especially and talk with a woman about whatever they talk about. I mean, it's, we'll do it if we're forced. But it's, I know this may sound like it's too patriarchal, but it's the truth. Point nine. Here's a quote by Dr. Heinz Strupp, distinguished professor and very notable figure in the field of psychology at Vanderbilt University. Quote, psychotherapy is most helpful to those who need it the least. Now, he is a leading, he is a high mogul in the psychotherapist field, and this is his quote. Of course, you don't see that get out too often, but that is a quote from Dr. Hans Strupp. Point 10. Research has been conducted on repressed memory therapy. It's called RPT. Revealing that up to 40% of those receiving RPT treatment have been harmed by it. Now, do you know what this repressed, what's it called? It's called a repressed memory therapy. They'll go in and they'll say, somebody will be having life problems. They can't sleep. They can't eat. They just are all discouraged and discombobulated. So they'll go to one of the therapists. Your problem is you were abused as a child. Well, I don't remember being abused. Well, that's because it's repressed. Now, what we have to do is go back into your childhood. Did your parents ever refuse you any candy? Well, you know, come to think of it, I think they did. They sure did. Well, when you were disciplined, were you ever abused by getting a spanking? Yeah, I got a lot of those. Oh, well, now we're getting down to things. And they just go into it. And they have people thinking that they were abused as children. And, of course, a person has no recollection of it, but the therapists say, well, the problem is that it's repressed, and my job is to get it out in the open so that we can deal with it. And so you have children that are alienated from their parents, thinking, and the parents are saying, what are you talking about? None of this ever happened. The wife and the husband are together. He never did that. She never did this. What are you talking about? And 40% is a pretty... This is... I don't know how much it's ever helped, if any, but they know these are statistics that their own research found is that 40% are harmed by this. Dr. Lawrence Lachan, past president of the Association of Humanistic Psychology, said, quote, psychotherapy may become known in the future as the greatest hoax of the 20th century. Notice, past president of the Association of Humanistic Psychology. Now, if you're thinking some of this is blown out of proportion, I have something I want to read to you. I found this. By the way, I can give you this website if you want it afterwards. Someone sent this to me as an email, and I just was, I was going to say surprised. I keep thinking that I'm past being surprised, but I'm not. I still find things shocking. And this has to do with Oprah Winfrey. Now, Oprah, I think, is a good woman. I mean, she's has good intentions. She's probably the richest woman in the world. If not, she's one of, right up there in the top 10, I'm sure. And she seems to be well-meaning and she wants to help people. But she's not helping people, at least not in this. This is entitled Oprah and Friends to Teach a Course on New Age Christ. That's the name of this little deal. It's just two little columns here. And I'm quoting from what the email said. Jesus Christ being reinvented, redefined, and blasphemed, and this false New Age Christ teaching is about to make huge inroads into the world with the help of the queen of television talk shows, Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey, beginning January the 1st, 2008, on her daily radio program, will offer a year-long course on the New Age Christ in a lesson a day and completely cover the 365 lessons from the course in Miracles Workbook. Now, this is on the radio. I've never heard Oprah on the radio, but evidently this is where it's taking place. Listeners will be encouraged to buy a course in miracles for the year-long course and a radio version recited by Richard John Boy Walton Thomas. Y'all know John Boy, right? It will be available on compact disc. Those who finish the course will have a wholly redefined spiritual mindset, a New Age worldview that includes the belief that there is no sin, no evil, and no devil. A Course in Miracles teaches its students to rethink everything they have believed about God and life and bluntly states, quote, "This is a course in mind training and is dedicated to thought reversal," end of quote. The Course in Miracles, in reality, is truth of the Bible turned upside down. Oprah told her television audience that Williamson's book, A Course in Miracles, was one of her favorite books and that she had already bought 1,000 copies and would be handing them out to everyone in her studio audience. Oprah's endorsement skyrocketed Williamson's book to the top of the New York Times bestseller list. Well, you can imagine when Oprah says it's a good book, she has millions of people that tune in to her radio station and her TV. A Course in Miracles is allegedly a new revelation from Jesus to help humanity work through these troubled times. So y'all can see right through that right off the bat, but you're not like most people. No, y'all are weird. You come to Bible class on Tuesdays and Thursday nights. I mean, what's with you people? This Jesus, who bears no doctrinal resemblance to the Bible's Jesus, began delivering channel techniques in 1965 to a Columbia University professor of medical psychology, Helen Sossman. One day, Sossman heard an inner voice stating, "This is a course in miracles. Please take notes." This is what it says. For 7 years, she diligently took spiritual dictation from this voice that described himself as Jesus. Here are some quotes from the Jesus voice of A Course in Miracles. Now, this is some of the notes she was taking. This is what this New Age Jesus, that she took notes for 7 years. That's a lot of talking and a lot of note-taking. I would think in 7 years, maybe she could have got something on tape, or I don't know. Anyway, here's what Jesus' voice said. "There is no sin. A slain Christ has no meaning. The journey to the cross should be the last useless journey." I can't even hardly read that. It's so blasphemous, but that's what this Christ said. "Do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. The name of Jesus Christ, as such, is but a symbol. It is a symbol that is safely used as a replacement for the many names of all the gods to which you pray. The recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. The atonement is the final lesson he," that being man, "need learn, for it teaches him that never having sinned, he has no need of salvation. popular author Wayne Dwyer told his PBS television audience that the brilliant writing of A Course in Miracles would produce more peace in the world. The Course in Miracles-based book, Forgiveness, continues to be sold in Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral bookstore as Schuller prepares to host a January 17th to 19th, 2008 Rethink Conference at his Crystal Cathedral. And then just at the bottom of this email, it said 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, Christians take heed. Oprah Winfrey that influences I don't know how many people. She has probably more influence than any of the presidential candidates. She is hugely influential, and she is behind this and supporting this. So if you think that this psychology business and is really no big thing, this is another area that you have to be alert. You have to be ready, not just to say what you believe, but to support what you believe scripturally. Because that is the basis of our value system, is it not? That means you have to, every day, get in the Word. Get it up here. Be able to give a reason to anyone that comes along for the hope that is in you, that confidence, as well as do battle in all these other areas. Okay, back to our notes on page 6. All those were sub-points, by the way. Point 16 now. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who first come to the waters. The waters there meaning Bible doctrine. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And then you see I have in brackets, like psychotherapy. And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. That is to take in doctrine. Remember the scripture? I wish I was going to have it, put it down here. I can find it for you. It says I can't even remember the book, but it says, I tasted it, referring to doctrine, and it was a joy to my mouth. You remember that? That's what I was thinking about when I saw this. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. So, don't spend your money on for that which is not bread, and wages for that which does not satisfy. And I just wrote in here, I think in context, what I'm teaching, that could very well apply to psychotherapy. You might have supposed that the prophet was speaking to psychoanalytic patients paying $50 per hour for half hour for treatment. And that's, I don't know when this was written, but I think it would be much higher than that today. Probably at least double that. $100 for a half hour, I would suppose. So, that'd be $100 per half hour treatment. When he asked, how much longer will the people spend money for what is not bread and wages that do not satisfy? I got that from DTS 1974 through 2002, Bibliosacra, Volume 131. Point 17. Now, here are some other scriptures that echo the same sentiments as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which is our verse, and we've only got through a few phrases so far. But here are some more sentiments in that same regard. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 through 21, it says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Yes. I skipped down to 18. Okay, thank you. Well, let's go back up to 17. These are the scriptures that echo 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We'll get to that other scripture in a moment. Psalm 23, 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How many people mindlessly, by rote, say the verse in Psalm 23 and never stop and think about it? That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That kind of sounds to me like that He has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Doesn't that go hand in hand? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Freely. That word granted in our Scripture, we already covered that. That He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That word granted, the emphasis is on gratuity, that being free, no strings attached. So here we have, He has also with Him freely give us all things. Then Philippians 4:19, you can put a star by that one. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. The reason He can do that is because He's already supplied everything pertaining to life and godliness to us. Psalm 84:11. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Promises, promises, promises. Now, point 18, our Scripture is reminding us that the Word of God is sufficient for all things. We just went over 1 Timothy 6, 20-21. Remember where it says, worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge? You can just write in there psychotherapy, because that's what I would call it, is worldly, empty chatter, what is falsely called knowledge. Because see, it leaves God and the Bible out. Which some have professed and thus gone astray from what? A faith? The faith. The faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Some of you know this one. All Scripture is, this says inspired, but it's God-breathed, theonoustos, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I'm quoting the King James. That's the way I've learned it. I like it better than this one. Look at this last phrase. That the man of God may be adequate? No. I'd cross that out. In fact. You know what the King James Version says? Perfect. But most people get bent on that one because they know they're not perfect. It means complete. And where this says, adequate, equipped for every good work, I like, instead of equipped, thoroughly furnished. All you have to do is just put the King James Version and just mark out the perfect and change it to complete. So all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Doesn't it sound like everything is there? Nothing's missing? You don't have to go out to some dark side person that may not even be saved and isn't going to talk about God or anything or the Bible to you? Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Well, I don't like that one. I mean, it's okay, but it's not 11 and 12. Let's go in our Bibles. But I think I changed that, and it didn't get changed right here. You'll see why. 11 and 12 is okay if you start with 10 and 11. Turn to Colossians. So in your notes here where it shows Colossians 1, 11 and 12, I want you to change that to 10 through 12. And you'll see why when we go to Colossians here. Isn't it neat? I have these verses already written out for you. We don't have to go to our Bible every time. But we do now because this is, I want you to see verse 10 in here also. We'll just start with verse 9. That's the beginning of the sentence. But it's verse 10, 11 and 12. You got to get verse 10 in there. Verse 9 on Colossians 1, 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, underline that, of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And those are, by the way, epignosis knowledge, full knowledge, which we'll get to more in a moment. Strengthening with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness, and patient, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has what? Qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So if God the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, don't you think that we have enough provision from Him that pertains to everything, to life and godliness? Is anything left here? Must we run to the secular world in order to handle life's problems? Okay. I just wanted to get those two in there. They were important. Back to our notes on page 6. We have then Psalm 19, 7 through 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I learned this by singing it. Anybody know this? You sing it? Huh? How many of you know how to sing it? One? Okay. Let's try it, Cindy. I need some help. I got to find the verse. Okay. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, we have a break here. More to be desired are they than gold, more than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And then go to the precept, the next one. We have it in our book. Yeah. Okay. Now, I sang that before. It's a beautiful song. And I got away, you know, what I sang wasn't beautiful. I'm not saying that. The melody, the way it's presented is beautiful. You know, they sang all these songs. And nobody knows what they sounded like, but they weren't backyard made-up things. These were professionals. They had professional singers. And the instruments and so forth. I'd love to hear what those sounded like. But look at this again. I'm sorry I just sing that to you, but I just had that tune in my mind. And I'm about as bashful as a billy goat, so I got to go ahead and do, you know, things like that.
So, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it restores the soul. Well, what about the licensed psychologist? You don't need that to restore the soul? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And I don't care how intelligent you may be, you are simple-minded if you do not have doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness, because there is a difference between intellect and wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Bible exclusively. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Are you depressed? Are you discouraged? Are you about to have a meltdown? Well, this says, the precepts of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And then, in this, a little bit further, it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That is what doctrine should be to you and to me. And if it is, you're going to save a lot of money on those psychologist bills. Then we have 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, when people go to psychologists and they have a problem, they're weak. They know they're weak. Do you think a psychologist is going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and say, well, you know what, I know you're weak, but that's when you're strong. That's when you can take those promises and apply them to your circumstances. You can see God go to battle for you. And His grace is always sufficient. He will see you through that circumstance. It's right here in His Word. Isn't it wonderful? No, your problem's with your childhood. If you pay me enough money, we'll get down to the bottom of it. But it's going to take a long time and a lot of money. Well, if there's anybody listening to this tape and they are a psychologist, well, they probably won't hear this. They've already tuned out by now. So I don't have anything to worry about there. But I'm not bashful about this. I mean, this is a real life and a real world and real problems. We have life problems, do we not? Where are you going to go for solutions? God said He has the solutions. He's already provided how much? Everything. For life and godliness. What a terrific promise. Okay, number 19. God provides for our practical needs, logistical grace. You don't have that? Did y'all end on... Well, I don't even have the same notes y'all have. That's all right. You don't have to have it. I have it. Just listen. You will have it. Okay. So, I'm going to read this again because y'all probably didn't get it because everybody's bumfuzzled because the numbers are off like they many times are. It's okay. So, God provides for our practical needs. See, that is everything pertaining to life. What is part of that? What? Logistical grace. And everything we need for godliness, and this is referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So in our spiritual life, in our physical life, it doesn't matter what, God has taken care of it all. He's provided everything. And when you start getting in a bind, you're worrying about paying the bills, you're worried about your health, you're worried about this, whatever else, and you go to a psychologist, he's not going to give you anything but the flesh. That is, he's not going to get into the spiritual world unless it's something occultic. We have to go to the Bible in order to recognize that we are in that situation for a reason. God allowed this to happen. Many times we put ourselves in this situation. We look at God, now why did you let this happen to me? We made all these bad decisions. We're down here in the pit. And we want to point the finger at Him, or we want to go to some church. Not on a weekday. I don't have time for that. I'll go on a Sunday. If it's good weather. And I'll do a little hand job, do a little razzmatazz, give me some kind of something to rattle or do some kind of ritual that covers it, and then I'm good. I'm good to go then, right? That's what people want. No.
That's not how it is. You have to, day after day, little by little, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there, build up that edification complex so you can get rid of your stinking thinking and start thinking Christ's thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. This will be number 20. This is a quote by Zane Hodges. I really like Zane Hodges. He wrote The Gospel Under Siege, and boy, did he do a great job about the keeping works out of it and so forth. This is a quote from Zane Hodges. He says, "Thus God graciously supplies the means by which we may serve Him, but the decision to serve and the diligence employed in doing so are our contribution." I'm going to say that again. This is the quote again from Zane Hodges. "Thus God graciously supplies the means by which we may serve Him, but the decision to serve and the diligence employed in doing so are our contribution. Thus works involve our efforts and they are rewardable." So God has given us the means. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the spiritual gift. He's given us the opportunity, the situation, prayer. He's given us everything. But we have to decide to avail ourselves of that and make that decision to serve with diligence. Now, verse 3 does away with any excuse one may have for not living a godly life that is pleasing to God, because He has given us all things. You can't say, "Well, I would have served God if He would just give me this, or if He'd give me that. I needed this, but He just didn't give it to me." Baloney. This says that He has given, perfect tense, in the past, He gave it to you and He gave it to me. All things that are necessary for life and godliness. We have it. It's ours. Now, the next phrase, we only have a few minutes left. Are y'all still with me? Okay. The next phrase says, "through the true knowledge of Him." Anybody got an idea what true knowledge is? What the Greek word is? Epignosis knowledge. Full knowledge. It's a noun. It's the genitive singular feminine. And it means full knowledge, or knowledge that is believed, accessed, or obtained. So, God has provided everything pertaining to life and godliness. And that's great, is it not? But how do we receive it? That's the question. How are those things accessed or obtained? Well, we just saw it. The answer is through epignosis knowledge. Epignosis really is, it means full knowledge. So you've been listening to me. Everybody here has been tuned in. And the things that I'm telling you are spiritual of nature. That's why you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because He's the one teaching. He is your mentor. He is the one that makes this spiritual phenomenon perspicuous and clear and lucid so that you can understand it, you can perceive it. Now the only issue is, do you believe it? If you believe it, it's imparted to you. It is literally filed away in the files of your computer, in your brain. It's there. Usable. And what this is saying is that is how we access it. Think of a warehouse containing everything you will ever need pertaining to life and godliness. And it has a door. And the door is locked. You need a key. What is the key? Come on, y'all. Get it right. Epignosis knowledge. Wouldn't it be frustrating if there was a literal warehouse? God knew in eternity past everything you would ever need, and it's in that warehouse. It's yours. Everything in there belongs to you. The warehouse belongs to you. It's yours. But it's got a locked door. Most Christians don't know the key. They're out there trying to serve God, impress God, have emotional orgies at church. They're trying to do everything except what it takes. And that is what you're doing. Sitting down, listening to the Word of God being exegeted and exposited. Gaining that knowledge that you need. Now you have the key to open the warehouse. Isn't that terrific? That's why I think this is a point on down the way. But that, I'm always harping on knowledge, am I not? And the only reason that I'm harping on knowledge is because the Bible harps on knowledge. Did you hear those verses that we had before, how many times knowledge was in there? And it's not that we can all go around with a bunch of square caps, spiritually speaking, and lord it over everybody else. I don't know where those square caps came from. That's not what it's about. Without that knowledge, we don't have the key. The worst thing that can possibly happen is to have all of the things you will ever need in that warehouse and not have the key. So, well, I'm completely out of it. Well, no, I have 1 minute, but I can't do anything, and I probably have less than a minute. That's right. Hold on, Mary. 30 seconds and we'll be out of here. Okay, let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to fellowship in your Word and learn these things. We understand that we cannot come up with this knowledge ourselves. You have already preserved your Word and given us the means, the way you have revealed it to us. Help us to have the good sense to take advantage of it so that we will have the key. And you get all the glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.